Okay, this is the time that God has put on my heart to give you a word that comes from God. We believe and preach God's word the way it is, the way it's structured, and we believe it's a very blessing to each of us that can hear his word. We're continuing a passage through Matthew. We're going through the whole book of Matthew. Right now we're on Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And this is what we're going to talk about today. The path of discipleship. Now, even before I get into this, you might ask, well, what is a disciple? Or who is a disciple? Disciple only means learner or follower of Jesus Christ. So, if you're in here and you took the Lord's Supper, we are saying, you just said to the Lord, you are a disciple. That's what you just said. You are in union with Christ. We are followers. We are leaders. We are learners of Jesus Christ. As we do in recognition for God's sovereignty and God's as our obedience in God's word, when we read God's word, we stand. So if you can stand, please read with me as I read Matthew 16, 24 through 28. And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the word of God. Your response? You may be seated. Before I get started, I want to go to the throne of grace. Pray with me, please. Father, we humbly come before you this morning, thanking you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross. Thank you for sacrificing your life, and thank you for salvation. We ask this morning, Jesus, that you illuminate our minds, transform our thoughts, renew our hearts, strengthen those who are weak. And Lord, we ask that you give faith to those who are doubting. We pray that your words will go forth in your power, so we release ourselves to you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you take over. We pray that all ears will hear your words. And we ask this, that you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in Matthew 15, or earlier part of 16, the narrative, Jesus was informing his disciples of the next direction that Jesus was going to have to follow in obedience to God. That direction was to make him the suffering sacrifice or Lamb of God. We discussed that last week. And then so Jesus was revealing the love of God and the love that God had for humanity and what God's remedy was for the sin of the world. God sends his son Jesus back to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross. Now, when the disciples was told that they must go. He must go back to Jerusalem, and we talked about this a little bit last week, and that he had to suffer many things from the leaders, and he will be killed, and then he will be raised on the third day. They was troubled. Now they could understand that we can go back to Jerusalem and it's going to be suffering, because they knew the Jews didn't like Jesus and they rejected Jesus. But what they couldn't get is when he said, I will be killed and raised the third day and resurrected. Even though they had been taught all down through the years of their history from the prophets of the Old Testament that the Messiah will come and he will be mistreated and he will be killed and he will go to a cross. Even though all this was taught to them down through their years and their training, they did not accept this. And what Jesus was doing here was giving them 12. It was just the 12 right there. He was giving them an intimate, opening up an intimate, more intimate relationship with them by telling them the plan the Father has for them, or for him. They were astonished. And Peter, y'all remember just the last week, he was so proud of himself because God had just given him the revelation that who Jesus Christ was. You know, Peter had that revelation, and Jesus said, on this stone, which are you, Peter, I'm going to build my church, and you're going to be a leader, because God gave him the revelation of who Jesus Christ was as the Messiah, the King, the Redeemer. But this week, what does Peter do? Last week, Peter got up there and said, no, that ain't so. You cannot go and die. I won't let it be. Peter didn't understand the cost of redemption. Death on the cross? No, Peter said, no way. And last week, we also learned that God was telling us, as he was telling his disciples back then, to have the mind of God and not the mind of man. Because the mind of God will always conflict with the mind of God. There is a way to do things in our own natural thinking that will always conflict with what God's plan is. Well, Peter thought Jesus couldn't be go back and get killed. That just couldn't happen to the Messiah. So in this story this week, we're going to see how God is now telling the disciples, he already told them, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and die. Now he's telling them what your path is going to be. So I got a little analogy, a little story, before we get into the scripture to tell you about. It's an analogy of a tree, oak tree, and the vine. People are the vines. The oak tree would be God in this analogy. The vine finds protection in times of trial to preserve it. Now, in this picture, picture this in your mind. Here's the tree and the vine, and here comes a storm. But the storm is blowing on this side of the tree, and the vine is on this side of the tree, but the wind is coming this way. The tree is sort of protecting the vine by shielding the vine from that wind. Can y'all see that in your mind? Otherwise, that wind would blow that vine off and it would be ripped to shreds. Now, if the vine was exposed on the other side of the tree, and sometimes it does because the storm can change and go in another direction, that wind only serves as a pressure to press that vine to the tree. Can y'all see that? if the wind changes on the other side. So the wind serves as a to press the vine closer to the tree that it already clings to. That happens to us in life. And some storms in our life, God sometimes places himself in front of the storm to protect us from the storm. At other times in our life, God will place us on the other side of the storm and allow the storm to press us closer to him. And in the time, God is showing us that he is in control. And all the time, the idea is for us, when we're facing all the different storms in life, is to trust God. Either he's going to be there to protect you when the storm is this way, where he shields you from the wind that won't destroy you, or sometimes he'll let you be on that side and face the wind, and all that's going to do is push you closer to him. Can you all see that picture? What we're going to learn a little bit about today is the storm these disciples are going to have to go through, and what we all go through, and what we all are called to go through. And today, in the passage, Jesus is telling them that we must, and them and us, that we must accept suffering, tribulation. In order to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to follow Jesus as Jesus followed God, and we know Jesus followed God even unto death on the cross. A disciple must do three things, he's saying. What is it? You said here. What are they, preacher? You said, well, first you must deny yourself. He clearly said that. Then he says you must pick up your cross and follow him. Then he went on and said that you must have the mind of God in this world and not the mind of the world. Now, what is he saying in practicality? He's telling the disciples that you will be ridiculed. What is he telling us? You're going to be ridiculed. How many of you have been ridiculed already for being a Christian? You're going to be called a fanatic. You go to church all the time, Dad. Why are you going to church? Have y'all ever been heard that? I've heard that all my life. Matter of fact, I even told my mother that one time. She used to take us to church three times a day and twice on Sundays. And I said, I can't believe it. All the time we on going to church, Mom. Everything. And now I understand why. She was committed. And I loved her for it, and I love her still. Anyway, you're going to be called crazy. You're going to be ostracized. You're not going to be called to come to some parties. How many of you been on a job like that? They have a party and everybody, they don't invite Ralph. Because they know Ralph don't drink and drug and do anything, so we ain't going to be bothered with Ralph. These are some of the sufferings that we do, that we have to go through, that Jesus is letting us know plainly that this, and then more, like Denny prayed, there are people suffering a whole lot more for their Christian belief. And some are even martyrs. But the point God is trying to make to us today is God's Spirit dwells inside us and gives us the ability to obey him and gives us love for him. He puts love in our hearts so much for him that we don't have to love the world no more. That's God's work in us. That's the Spirit of God. And also what Jesus is telling us is, in this world, living as a Christian, you have to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Otherwise, you would be doomed to your own thinking. You already got it up there, Proverbs 16:25. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. In other words, a man thinking that his own natural way, his way of doing things and his natural ability and his strength and his self-centeredness, his selfishness will only lead to spiritual death. The mindset of man and the system is always take, 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 take. Give me more, give me more, give me more. But Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he must have a transformed mind. And when he says anyone, that means everyone. That means all of us. And Jesus is telling us. And I guess you might ask, why would Jesus tell his disciples these hard truths? You would say to yourself, that's no way to get people to follow you, is it? You're not going to tell them that they got to deny themselves, they got to pick up a cross. Who wants to give up his own way of thinking? Who wants to give up his will? Who wants to give that up? But what I love about this and I love about Jesus, he's real. He's honest. He's truthful. He's what we used to call on the streets, he's 100-100. That means he's down. He ain't joking. He's telling us just how it is. He's not telling us that being a Christian is a bed of roses. It ain't. And that's why I love the Bible. It tells us the truth about the Christian life. Another thing I love about this Bible, it gives you truth on how to live in this world and be obedient to God. And also, this book is not a mystical book. It's not some deep, deep mystical book where you have to have some type of special word anointing to know it. This book, this Bible, is logical, it's sensible, and it's easy to read. There's no secret hidden knowledge. It's easy for the common man to find salvation. You find the Bible everywhere. The Bible is in hotel rooms. It's in all different languages. And it's in different translations. There's no way and no excuse that you don't know what's true. Because it's available. You got it on your telephone. You got it everywhere. Everywhere you got a Bible. It wasn't like that back then in the days when this was written. In the earlier days, the Bible was only given to priests and church leaders. And the common man couldn't even get the Bible. Until Luther and the transformation, at the time when God changed that. But even at that time, there were a set of people, which is a religious group of people that said, and they called themselves the Gnostics. And they called themselves the Gnostics because they thought to get the truth of this, it had to be some kind of mystical mystery, that the revelation of the Bible was only given to special people. That was not true. Jesus speaks in this word plain language. And he speaks it clearly to us and to his disciples. And he tells them the path of discipleship is going to entail self-denial, is going to entail suffering, and even martyrdom for them, because they were the first builders of the church. It means suffering for us also. But few of us are going to be martyred. But people are being martyred around the world just for acknowledging Jesus Christ. And then let's look at Matthew 10, 24 and 25. Jesus explains why you're going to suffer. That's why I love him. He tells us what you're going to go through and then he explains why. And then he gives you the power to do it. So you can't lose what we use. I just thought about that. That was not in my notes. Anyway, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master a devil, they will do the same to you. And this went on to say they called him Beelzebub, which is the devil. And then he went on to say, how much more will they malign those of his household? You will be treated bad. You will be called all types of name, especially if you're on one of them jobs like I was in construction, where you say you're a Christian, I don't listen to that talk, and you're going to be maligned and they're going to talk about you. That's the price we pay. And what Jesus is telling his servants, if they did that to him, don't expect no different. We're going to be treated similarly. So he's letting us know, don't be shocked when you don't have no friends, when they don't want to call you no more, or when they don't want to hang out with you, when they ain't calling you over. That's supposed to happen. That means you're on the right track. You're following Jesus. And then that same treatment is, he's telling the apostles, you all are going to suffer like I did, and you all are going to be martyred. And like I said before, that was for them in the earlier church. They were the first beginning of God's church, and they were martyred for the witness of Jesus Christ. We at sometimes might suffer mental persecution or mental abuse from our loved ones. Sometimes we might even suffer physical torment. But Jesus tells us, you must take up your cross and follow me. What does he mean? What does Jesus mean when he say that? Take up what cross? He already put the picture up before time. Thank you, Z. Z is really quick on them fingers up there. Back in September 7, around 2013, that's me carrying a cross down Boulder Highway. Wooden cross, I walked all the way down Boulder Highway, and I wanted people to see what it meant by this scripture, to pick up your cross and carry it. I was zealous for the Lord. I wanted to do whatever I put in my mind to do to please him, to suffer like him, and I did suffer some things walking down to Boulder around Fremont. Some people did talk about me, and they laughed at me. But this is not what Jesus is telling us to do. That was a mistake. He's not telling you to go pick a cross up and walk like I did. That picture is what you don't do, not what you do do. So that was a young man that had zeal for the Lord, and he just wanted to show his love for him. But if you notice in the Bible, none of them carried a cross. None of them carried. That's not what he's talking about. The cross and the crucifixion was a public, shameful, suffering, dreadful death. It was shameful, dreadful, suffocating, slow death. Our society has made it glamorous, and sometimes we brag about it. Sometimes we wear them big, fine diamond crosses, gold crosses. But in the time of Jesus, to identify with the cross was dangerous for your life. It wasn't nothing to be proud of. But so what is Jesus telling us? People who died on the cross were out in the open. It was a public thing. It wasn't in a vacuum. It wasn't kept secret. When people heard about the crucifixion, all around that area, people ran. Who's hanging on the cross? Let's see who this person is. And they all gathered around to see this shameful, dreadful person hanging there on the cross. No one wanted to be associated with that person. They all looked at that person with scorn. First, they considered the person, if he hung up on that cross, he must be a cursed person. Maybe he's a murderer. Maybe he's a thief. Maybe he's a seditionist. It wasn't nothing you wanted to be associated with him if you saw him hanging on that cross. You didn't want your neighbors to know that was your friend. They walked away from it, and they all looked and gawked at it, And they all kept to themselves. So what is Jesus telling us? He's telling the disciples that to follow him, to pick up your cross, that means that you do it openly and publicly. You don't keep it secret. I'm just a Christian. I'm not telling nobody. No. Because carrying your cross was a public thing. Everybody knew it. Now being a follower of Jesus Christ is the same way. It should be a public proclamation. That's what he's saying. In other words, you publicly acknowledge that you witness and you are joined with Jesus Christ. That is one reason why when we do public baptisms, we do it out in the open. We baptize the believer who's repented of his sins, and we do it openly. And he tells the world and all who he knows that he or she is identifying with Jesus Christ, that he's being raised with the new Christ or with new life in Christ, that his life now belongs to Jesus. That's why we do it openly. We invite all our friends and people we know. It's not something kept quiet. Some people don't want to let people know they're Christians. They don't know if you're just living morally right or what's the point. Jesus is saying it's supposed to be an open proclamation like it was when he did on the cross. Everybody saw him hanging up on that cross. The new birth is taking up the cross. It's receiving a transformed mind from self-centeredness, self-selfishness, to giving up a life of self-giving and a life of self-discovery. That's being born again. When Jesus says whoever will save his life and lose it, he's talking about the translated life, a life that God intended, a life that God gives us in our spirit. It's a deeper life than physical life. It's a life that transcends death. You move from death, you move to life, and it transcends all the way through eternal life. Let's look at John 12:25. And it says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's our promise. Where Jesus is, we're going to be with him. Finding one's life is another way of saying the word salvation. It's another way of saying, I've been redeemed. Some people just say, I'm delivered. Some people say, I have union with Christ. Some people call themselves outwardly, I'm a disciple. Some of us call ourselves Christians. Some of us say we're called. Some of us say we're chosen. All them words represent someone identifying with Jesus Christ. In contrast, the person who tries to live selfishly and guard their existence, take, he will not know the full commitment of discipleship and will tragically end up losing the very thing he tried to protect. The person who says to himself, I have laid up for myself many goods, and I'm not sharing none of them, not giving none to the church, not giving none to my family. I want it all. I want more for myself. And look how God describes a person like that. And we all know selfish people like that. Look at Luke 12:19-21. He says this, and this is what the Bible talks about, a man that has only riches in his own world and no riches in God. I will say to my soul, the man is bragging to himself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Why not relax, eat, drink? Let's be merry. I can retire now. I got everything. I just lay back. But God said to him, fool. God said, fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and not rich toward God. That's why Jesus said, to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul is tragedy. It's the eternal consequences. Or what shall a man give for a soul? Jesus just leaves that question unanswered. Because you ought to have the logic. We're placing some things together that there's no price that you can put on your soul. Where are you going to spend eternity for eternity end and end and end, whether it's in heaven or in hell? That's why he left the question unanswered. What is Jesus telling me today in this text? What is Jesus saying to you in this text? The term life means a God spirit-filled life. A spirit-filled life that only comes from God. And he's also telling us that God is the only one who can give us this transformed mind and change us from being self-centered and selfish to being giving and sharing and willing to sacrifice, to deny oneself. And then Jesus is telling in this text, I hope you read it. He said, the Son of Man is coming back for human accountability. A lot of people don't want to hear that part. There's going to be accountability. Jesus declares himself, he declares to render to each person according to what he has done. Jesus said he's coming back with his angels in the glory of the Father. And this is talking about the climax age, the end of the age, the judgment that we all will face. Now, your deeds here is not everything that you do. You don't do well, do works and good deeds for salvation. Let me get that clear. You do good works because you're saved. You do things because you're saved. However, what determines your stay, whether in heaven or in hell, is if you rejected Jesus Christ. That's the main sin. Not if you did this or did that. Did you receive God's Son that he sent to save us, to be a sacrifice and atonement on that cross? Did you accept him to be your Savior? Or did you reject him? Did you spawn what God did, his love for us? Did you say, I don't need it, I don't worry about it? What was Jesus saying? Some people are going to do that. But them same people will bow their knees and they will see that God, Jesus is Lord and King of Kings. Let's look at Romans 2:6 and how Paul put it. He said, he will render to each person according to his works. That's how Paul put it. He's repeating what Jesus said. Why is the Bible telling us this? Because it's so important. It's your eternal consequences. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. Who Jesus Christ is. And he's coming back. Although Jesus did die on the cross as the Son of Man, but he was resurrected as the King of Kings, who has all authority. He has all authority and all powers in his hands. He has the power to cast you down in hell and the power to take you up in heaven with him. It was written even in the Old Testament. Let's look at Daniel 7:13-14. This is Daniel, an Old Testament prophet. Some of you have read Daniel and his visions. And he said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory in a kingdom, talking about Jesus, and all peoples, that means every people that's a people. That means people, people. Everybody's a people. I think all of us are peoples. All peoples, all nations, no matter what nation they are or they're in. All languages, no matter what language they speak, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. In his kingdom, one shall not be destroyed. That's the kingdom we're in. And God will empower you by his spirit to give yourself to others. God's spirit will remove your selfishness. God's spirit, when you're born again, will give you new transformed mind. God's spirit will give you a love for the Father and the power to follow him and be obedient. God's spirit will allow you to learn how to live in self-denial. When you humble yourself and ask God to do this for you, God will even give you boldness to speak about him and his resurrection. He will give you boldness to speak about your conversion, and you have boldness to speak about your new birth. Now, next week, if you're here, we're going to deal with the next part that talked about Jesus declaring to them that were standing there that he and they would not taste death until the Son of Man come into his kingdom. That's what we're going to talk about next week. What does that mean? How does he do that? What is he talking about? So if you're interested in hearing about that, hope to see you next week. But for now, let us pray. Father, thank you for your revelation. Thank you, Father, that we know now and we see Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's our Redeemer. Our salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And it's all about what he did on the cross. And we thank you, Father, for clearly, logically speaking your word that we can easily understand. We ask that you impress it upon our hearts throughout this day and throughout the week. Speak to us in dreams. Speak to us in revelations through people speaking to us. Lean us to other believers so we can grow together in Christ. Protect this flock. Lead us to be deeper in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. May we have the doxology now.